was such a good discussion earlier, that time ran out. I wish the session had been as long as this morning is. But what I wanted to talk about, and this is just to add on a little bit more where we left off before the break and the group discussion, and then we'll go into the plenary. So if you want to have a seat over there, that's fine for the moment. In terms of not being conformed to the world, and I loved some of the discussions I was hearing as I went to some of the groups, what I wanted to continue with is how do we stand firm in God's word and promise? And at the heart of that is, what are our core values? What are our core values as Christians? Now, I do understand different denominations will take you in different directions, and some will have very specific core values of how they believe, how they worship, and so on. But what are your core values? What is the faith foundation that you live by? It might be slightly different, again, little nuances, little flavors, little different, perhaps. But there's still the basic core values of our faith. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ, and what is he calling us to be? That shouldn't be changing.
Mm-hmm.
There are things that are solid. And if we stick to that, that's going to help us to live our lives firm in the world, to not be conformed to the world. And yeah, we'll slide here and there, and those things happen because we live in a certain culture, in a certain time. If we lived in a different part of the world, we may live a different way too. Some of it is the culture. But we are very much in a specific age at this time in terms of the world. I wanted to share with you Galatians 5, 16 to 26. Galatians 5, 16 to 26 for those who take notes. I'm going to read it to you, and then we can maybe have a chat about that. So I say, and this is of course from Paul, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And Paul continues to say, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You hear the words that Paul was speaking. He was laying out basically how our world is. Our world is involved with all types of impurity on many levels, idolatry of many levels, worshiping money, worshiping material, worshiping people, worshiping beauty. We talked about that. But there's all this other level: hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness. This is what makes up the world. That's what makes up the world. So what are our core values? Do they involve this or not? And Paul is very, this is where it's the black and white. He's very, very clear. But then he goes on, and then we can do some discussion about this. And this is the part that most people know. They don't remember this part I just said. But starting at verse 22, that's the one they know. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's the New Revised Version, the reading. So Paul lays out, here's the world. This is the world. But he says, but to be known as a Christian and not be conformed to the world, you're to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The opposite of anger, right, is love. Of all these other things, so love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And he's talking about, of course, the law as he understands it, the Torah, the rules, how you're to live your life. What do you think about that? Let's just open it up for a moment. So if we're talking about do not be conformed to the world, here in Galatians, he's very, very clear. And we are talking about what is the world. You know, we're talking about how the world sort of directs us a different way. He's very, very clear. These are only bits and pieces of it. We could obviously add more to it and flesh it out. What's your thoughts?
My feeling is that the words that Paul spoke in that reading are very clear in these labels of all.
The words are very clear in the Paul label.
Now, you just mentioned, too, that Paul's knowledge of the laws come from the Torah.
Yeah.
And although through his early career and his persecution of Christians, he was challenged to conform by Jesus.
Right.
He did not know any of Jesus' teaching specifically. They hadn't been written yet. They may not have heard other than a few stories, some of the parables, whatever. And one of the things we discussed in our group just a few minutes ago, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment? And he gave them the two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. That is, in essence, what Paul is saying and what you just read. He's just fleshing it right out.
Yeah, and that comes out of Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
To love God, love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Yeah. So Jesus took what he knew. He obviously added and gave new body to some of the Jewish scripture. Paul knew the Jewish scripture, absolutely. He was a Pharisee. He was trained. He knew all this. He knew the law. And he knew the law, the 613 commandments in the Torah, the rules of how you're to live, all deal with these things that he talked about. Hatred and jealousy and so on, and immorality, self-ambition, all the parts of the law that were to guide you to not live that way, or if you did, how to address it through sacrifice and other ways, what you needed to do to make atonement for those, and so on. But as he says here, the fruits of the Spirit, none of these have anything against the law. Because there's nothing in the Torah, there's nothing in the law that is against love,
yep,
or joy, or peace, or forbearance, or kindness, or goodness, or faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's nothing that has to be written to say, this is how you have to do it, or is against it. There's lots of rules against bad stuff, but not love? No. Other than to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, those are the things that are in Scripture. But we are called to love our neighbor. If you want to say that, is one of the commandments, right? But it's not against, nothing that the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about is against the law. It's part of it. It upholds the law, if you want to call it. So how do we live our lives? If we use from Galatians, we have, here's the world, and here's our Christian faith. And there was a question that came out, I was going to kind of save for a friend, and how do you recognize another Christian? How do you recognize another Christian? I said, well, other than when you have something on them. Oh, I guess you're a Christian. Well, yeah. Oh, yeah. No. How do you recognize? And think about that for a second. How do we recognize someone else who is a Christian, who isn't walking around, let's say, with a cross? You don't know whether they go to a church. You don't know anything about them. Nothing about them. Is there a way to recognize another Christian?
Yes, there is.
By their actions.
Okay. By their actions? But what if you don't know their actions? Like, okay, when you say their actions, okay, that's a good question. That's a good comment. What would you say about their actions? What would you say? Like, they're known by their actions.
Their self-confidence in life and their demeanor.
Self-confidence in life and their demeanor?
Yeah.
How they treat others.
How they treat others.
Yeah. And they'll know we are Christians
by our love. By our love.
The recognition says by our fruit, by our character.
Well, by our fruit and character. Well, the fruits of the Spirit. Do we exhibit, right? Do we exhibit these elements? When you speak to someone, when you come in contact with someone,
you have to interact, otherwise how they know?
Right. Well, I think I think Fred was mentioning, if you're interacting with someone, how do you know if they are? If you're not asking them, oh, are you a Christian?
Why not?
Can you tell if someone's a Christian? Can you tell? Right. But by the fruits, you will know them, right?
Well, I mean, there are times when you can think you've got Christians, and it turns out they're not Christians. Yeah. So I find that there are individuals who have very good habits, they are very thoughtful, very loving. In fact, they seem more Christian than most people, but then when it comes right down to it, there's a manipulation and self-centeredness going on that is very deadly, and anything but Christian. I've also seen people who are very self-centered, very rotten. They're very bad Christians, but they do have the right beliefs. They're just not putting into practice things that should happen. So it's a very dangerous business, I find, with the interaction at
deeper levels. Well, think about it. The Pharisees were very devout.
Precisely.
They knew the faith.
Exactly.
They practiced the faith.
Yeah.
You know, they went to the temple or the synagogue, whatever they was in their town. And they were very much into being Jewish. But did they exhibit? So these things, these fruits of the Spirit here, can be exhibited by someone who doesn't claim to be a Christian. Okay, so. But if we're talking specifically about Christians, this is what we're supposed to. Whether we do or not, that's something else.
I think people that are Christian show it in their emotions.
People show it in their
emotions.
In emotions. Emotions.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I just wanted to move on just a little bit more. Another part of not living in the world, Jesus gives us early in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 to 7 actually, the Beatitudes, right, the Sermon on the Mount. And he throws things upside down. You know, he turns things upside down. He's, you know, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn. You know, blessed are the peacemakers. This is not what the world, even today, when you think about it, if no one knew anything about Scripture that you went to go talk to, and you started saying these things today, they didn't know it's from the Bible, they knew nothing about it, they would probably look at you and go, what is what? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers, you know.
Yeah,
I think there was enough people then who would look at Jesus and go, what is this about? Like, what is? But this is the kingdom living. This is the turning the norms and expectations and taking it a step further. You know, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Well, there's a directive there for us. We are to comfort to them.
Amen.
We are to bring some hope and some compassion if they're grieving or they're sorrowing over something, a loss of any kind. It doesn't have to be a person. You know, they're at a certain point of life, it's that loss of vitality or whatever it is. Jesus is trying to teach us this is what I want you to be. If you're going to follow me, yeah, it's take up your cross and follow me and deny yourself and all this. But it's also, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to live. And then Paul takes it many years later and says, well, if you live this way, these are the fruits that you bear. You know? I'm going to finish off with one more thing before we go on to the plenary session. And I want to sort of title it Integrity. Integrity isn't something that's promoted very much in today's society.
What is it?
In business, it's not always there. In politics, it's not always there. In churches, it's not always there. In families, in our communities, in organizations, it doesn't matter what it is. Integrity, do we have integrity to live by? And that goes back to our core values again, about how we understand God and what God wants for us in our lives and how to live our lives. Psalm 15. If you want to look at something back in the Old Testament, so Old Testament scripture, Psalm 15 is a beautiful, it's a poem. But it really lays out, what does it mean to have integrity? What is it that we're called to do and be part of that sort of family of God? The psalmist, of course, starts with a very different image, but you could just sort of call this to your mind. So, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? So who may live on the holy mountain? Who may be in that presence of God? Is it just anybody?
Are we all holy,
able to be on that holy mountain? He goes on to say, this is verse 2, the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slurs on others, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. It's almost like elements of the fruit of the Spirit. Many, many centuries before. So this is about a person who lives a life of holiness and righteousness and a life of integrity. You know, who honors those who fear the Lord and keeps an oath. How many people do you know do not keep what they promise? How many people have hurt you or let you down because they didn't fulfill what they were going to do? But here, who keeps an oath, even when it hurts. I like that. That's a very interesting. It's about integrity. So that's kind of the last thing I want to kind of finish off with. To not conform to the world means to bear fruit. Means to have core values also that drive our life and to have integrity to live by. That we honor God. We're that holy and acceptable. We're that living sacrifice. And that our life is one of worship. That reasonable worship, that spiritual worship. So now we can open it up, I guess. Time to do that. So that was sort of just the little add-on I wanted to do. Let's just do it a little different. Did anyone have a quick question before we take some of the group points? Okay, Dave, did you want to? So in your groups, the questions that you were discussing was, how have I conformed to this world? And again, we all have, in one way or at some time. And is it possible to be in the world but not of the world? And what does that mean? How do we live our lives faithful to God without buying into the world too? So, any group?
Yeah. Group six. And it was a great discussion. And we sort of agreed that it's inevitable to not conform to the world, even though you're not buying into it.
Okay. So then, I'll repeat, for the sake of Martin, so I'll just repeat sometimes from what you're saying. Yeah. So that it's... So say that again, one more time? So it's...
Yeah, sometimes you're forced to conform.
You're forced to conform.
Yeah, by circumstances. Although you don't approve of it.
Right.
How do you show your disapproval? And in my example is okay. That I'm a grandparent. And I have grandparents grown, grandchildren grown. And one of them has got his fiance pregnant. Not unusual. Anyway, now, I don't approve, but I don't want to alienate them, and I don't want to show that I'm judging them, but I still don't approve of it. I want to support them every way I can with love and support. And the first question came out of my mouth, when I heard it, was, great, when's the wedding? Well, we're not sure, and we'll wait until the child is born and see. And thinking, come on. So I feel that I have to conform to them, to them.
Okay.
And which opposes against mine. And I have this love for them that I don't want to judge them and alienate them. I don't want to go away from them.
Thank you.
Would that be a good word?
And everyone heard? Everyone heard what he said?
Oh.
Yeah.
Would that be a good word? Compromise. You don't want to, but for all the reasons, you do come to a compromise.
Okay. I don't want to alienate them from our family. We want to support them every way we possibly can. Still not approving of their...
Yeah, but you, in the end, you compromise, otherwise I'll scratch it off. That's what I kind of got from it. We all, you don't want to conform, but you don't approve, but you make a compromise because you don't want to hurt that person, because you love them.
Yeah, okay, compromise is a good word, and I would buy into that.
So sometimes compromise comes from love.
Don't approve, yet support, so we compromise.
Okay, so I'm going to throw this out to all the experts. life experts. Life experts. So what do we do in that case? Okay. Is it not wrong to say, I don't approve, but I love you? You know, Jesus said to the woman they were going to stone, go and sin no more. But he didn't condemn her, he loved her. But he didn't also say, well, go keep doing what you're doing either. So sometimes we as Christians need to say, you know what? I don't agree with this. It's not something you would have planned on, not something we would have expected, but I'll walk this with you, I love you. But somehow in there, do we compromise? We don't want to alienate, but we want to still have love. Right? So we still want to show that love, we want to show that support, but we can still say, if you had been a little more careful, if you hadn't done what I don't know. Okay. Hold on.
Put it into another context. I found myself in grocery stores or Walmart stores or whatever, and there's kids who are just going nuts because of all the color packaging, the toys, the candies, the sweet cereals, etc. And you'll hear mom saying, bad kid.
Right.
And I find myself saying, I suspect it's a good kid. You're just not approving of their actions with mom.
Right.
And there's a difference between good kid and bad actions.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm not sure whether we can take that into the family of, you know, you're a good kid. There have been some actions that I'm not thrilled with, but I still love you because you're a good kid.
And we can voice that.
Yeah.
We can voice that, but in a loving way.
Yeah.
Because if by not voicing, we're approving. And there, I can't remember now what it was, but there's no neutrality. Neutrality means acceptance. So you have to voice something one way or the other. I think Al was going to say something.
At some point in some circumstances, it may call for us to agree to disagree.
Agree to disagree.
Yeah.
Well, it's like me and my parents with my change of faith.
Yeah.
We agreed to disagree. They still eventually, you know, they came to still love me. I guess they never stopped loving me, but they were so hurt. And sometimes when children do things to us that hurt, there's anger, there's all those emotions that happen. But hopefully at some point there's a coming together again.
Like my wife, she says she agrees and disagrees with me all the time.
That's the prerogative of the spouse.
You think you're unique?
A recent experience of mine, teenage daughter, comes home from camp for the summer, Christian camp, by the way, with her nose pierced.
Okay.
I made it known immediately that this is something that I would neither have condoned nor approved of, but I don't love you any less.
Right. So it's how we approach it, right? It's how we approach it. So she still loved, but you'd still said, you still stated that. Huh? Okay. Other things coming out of the groups? And if we can, we'll go, maybe we'll respond as each one is brought out. Next one.
Okay, group number two. We walk a fine line. We know what the world says and does because that's where we came from. But we've made a choice now to follow Jesus Christ as best as we can, knowing that there's going to be stumbling blocks along the way. But we know what is right and what is wrong. And we agreed that we were going to hate the sin, but love the sinner.
Hate the sin, but love the sinner, yeah.
That we didn't agree with, or we had a difference of opinion. And I saw a sign on a church about slandering your neighbor. And it said, the tongue is the lightest muscle in the body, yet few can hold it.
Few can hold it. So the tongue is the lightest muscle of the body, but few can hold it.
Not sure if that's anatomically correct, actually, but there we go.
Next one, anyone? Next group? Yeah.
Group seven. We talked about many things, but one of the things that we brought up is that cars are necessary today, not a toy, but necessary.
Okay.
But I mentioned that, sure, they're necessary, but we don't all need them in the green.
Right.
Yeah.
Did everyone hear that? So cars are necessary today. They're not a toy, but not everybody needs a Lamborghini.
Yeah. Yeah. So what I got from that, Warren, is that what you, I got Jason Neffel, they talk about, oh, I'd love a, you know, I need a Camaro or something. No, you don't.
Right.
You need a transport.
Right. Right.
So that, isn't that what God does? He gives you what you need, not what you want.
Okay, so for us, for group three, we talked about a lot of animals today.
Yes.
We had a great discussion yesterday. We talked about addictions.
Addictions.
And how the addictions control us if we don't invoke self-control of some sort.
Okay.
Which we can do with the love of Jesus.
Okay.
Gives us the tools to help us along.
Okay.
And then someone talked about situations where things in the past, tough situations they're dealing with, could have had destructive results through their negative actions dealing with this problem.
Okay.
But now, through the love of Christ, again, with new tools, learning how to deal with this tough situation to deliver a better outcome.
So Jesus gives us new tools on how to, like through his teachings, how to deal with situations?
How to deal with situations,
okay.
And how to just find the peace to
right.
stay calm and
mm-hmm.
take the patience to deal with the issue
mm-hmm.
instead of the way I interpret it, instead of being in a hurry state, how to run from the issue.
You know, it's interesting you mentioned about addictions, and automatically people think just about drugs and alcohol and maybe some a few other things. But one addiction, which is definitely of today's, is the constant social media. Constant. And I mean, I'm probably just as guilty. When I have my phone on, I'm always on there looking. Is there a message from the office? Or I'll check Facebook or Twitter. I do that. And so I'm almost doing that automatically, but not even thinking about it. But that's my confession to everyone here.
Okay.
But I don't think I'm the only one.
I have a good one that as Christians we have to face quite often. When we have children and we put them into sports, and that match comes up and it's Sunday.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Or do we say, we're only... from the outset, you can join this hockey thing, and that's absolutely great, and I'll bring you there. Secondly, start moving things to a Sunday. We're not going. It's a non-negotiable. And they need to understand that. That's a way that we can go down that slippery slope.
So, non-negotiables. Yeah, whether it's hockey, or baseball, or soccer, or dance on a Sunday morning that competes. That's a tough one, right? You want to do things for your kids. You want them to have the exercise, the social activity, learn a skill. But then if it's interfering with Sundays, then we get the pushback. Oh, but mom, dad, my friends all go.
Or
I'll get kicked off the team. Exactly.
I think if you push that aspect, my coach saying, if you can't come play, he's not on my team. If you pushed it far enough, you would find that the coach would have to eat his words and back right off at some of the most of the organized sports
mm-hmm.
work kids.
Right.
Just with Martin was saying that, I was thinking, and Warren, you know better than I do, with your background, having been practicing the Jewish faith, I do a lot of work with Jewish clients, and come their high holidays, and it doesn't matter when
right.
it is.
Yep. They don't work. They don't work. Yeah.
And their staff doesn't work.
Yeah.
And we as Christians back right off that.
Mm.
You know,
and our society has grown into that. At least our Judeo-Christian society here in the West accepts that and understands that.
How many Christians have to work on our high holidays
yeah.
Yeah.
and the service industry of some sort?
Yeah, this one.
I don't get pebble time.
Yeah, it was an own goal there.
When you say that, what about conforming to, we're not allowed to say Merry Christmas, Happy Christmas? Do you conform? I don't. I
say
that.
Anyway.
Yeah.
Is that where society's pressures?
Society's pressure. And actually, that's a good one. I don't know, with Christmas coming, we always get into this, and then the buttons, but Jesus is the reason for the season, and all that kind of stuff. But that is a way how society has pressured us as Christians.
Mm.
What can we do? What can't we do? Well, you can't call it a Christmas concert. It has to be
a holiday concert
or whatever.
Festival.
Unless you're in Vinci.
You don't like Happy Christmas. Happy birthday, Jesus.
Yeah,
woo-hoo!
Happy birthday, Jesus. That's right. Happy birthday, Jesus.
But there is a real governmental and institutional pressure towards secularism.
Mm-hmm.
If you go into a store or something and you say Merry Christmas to someone, often they'll say it back, but they can't initiate that way because that's the rules of society
right
now.
Because they don't know who they're talking to.
That's right.
Might be offending that person is
offended. Oh, gee, we're going to, a man wearing a kippah down the road, he might offend a Christian because he's wearing a covering on his head. And the whole thing is bringing it to the ridiculousness, is the whole thing of Quebec and no cross in the chamber.
Mm-hmm.
And I
don't think they're taking down the cross.
Well, still they don't know, and yet they're going to forbid women from covering their face. And
I wonder if that'll apply to weddings as well. I bet they'll find an exemption for that one.
But the whole thing is that in their drive to be completely secular and offend nobody,
they're offending.
They lose their respect for lots of people. And you can really have a problem if you're going to get severely criticized or even fired from your job if you want to stick to those things. It's a choice you have to make, but it's certainly a push.
But we as Christians could at least have a voice against it.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean we'll win, perhaps, like the Lord's Prayer in schools. But we still have a place to have a voice.
I agree.
We need to stand up and say we disagree. And why we disagree,
Ultimately, though, we have an Ontario Human Rights Commission. That's the force of law. And so if you're told that you can't do something, for instance, call it a Christmas concert, and you do, one of the parents can go to the Human Rights Commission, and you're in deep trouble for breaking the law. So we are forced, in many cases, to conform. And being a former school principal, I know that really well.
So these are examples. We all know these examples, and it's hard. It feels like the church and Christians in general are being attacked by all around, because it then gains the basis of the law behind it. Mm-hmm. Right? The law supports these things.
The challenge I pose to our group, which is group one, which I'd like to do. The group as a whole, and I don't expect a response. This is Reformation Sunday.
Yeah.
And I'd ask you to put yourselves in this context, in the Middle Ages before Luther posted his theses on the door.
Mm.
And would our conversation be the same?
Right. Mm. Good thing they didn't have Twitter, you would have been tweeting. But it's true, if he didn't do that and kick it off, would we...
I imagine everybody here gets Christmas cards from charity groups. I recently got some and they were completely generic. So I made my donation, which I usually do, but I put on it two generic, throw them in crack. In that trash.
Yeah. I think there are some serious influences of the world in terms of our behavior, where we actually make decisions and have the right to make decisions around how we're going to treat people. Mm-hmm. That where if we were conforming to the world or to the age, we would be treating them differently than how the world would be treating them. And in our group, certainly we talked about trying to, in terms of how we can keep ourselves from conforming in those situations, the advantage of Christian community, where you would...
The advantage of Christian community.
And perhaps that guy on the elevator, if he'd had a friend with him, might not have turned around.
Right.
But the difference of actually having somebody standing beside you which you have when you have a Christian community.
Well, an excellent point.
Christian community, and that's again the whole thing about people say, well, I can be a Christian on the golf course. We joke about that. But being a Christian was never meant to be a solitary thing. We are to be in community. I mean, Paul talks about the body, right? We are to be a community. Because in community, we gain strength in numbers, strength in the faith of each other, the heart of each other. We get fed from each other and learn from each other. And then we worship. You know, there's something about being in a room filled with people praying together and singing together. All those things lift our soul. Just do something to us. And sure, there are times being quiet off to ourselves, walking in the woods, sitting off somewhere, just maybe reading something. That's part of being a Christian too. But being in community helps us to address some of those society issues.
As our minister's fond of saying, that Jesus even sent two people off to go and get a donkey. And speaking from personal experience, the times that I get into the most trouble, I'm always by myself.
Yeah.
There it is.
Yeah, someone said it's hard to be skinny in a household full of chubby people. It's just hard.
I remember that, Peter.
What's that?
I remember that. Yeah. I'm just kidding. I don't know.
I was going to say, to me, one of the key things that comes out in all of this is the danger of extremes. Extremes within the church, you get people who are making up rules that are really ridiculous, and yet they're claiming to use the Bible to support them.
Okay. And then
you can also get the extremes clearly outside of the church. It is just a radical departure from what the scriptures clearly teach.
Yeah.
And that balance that we need is the word of God, not just in our own time and in our own culture and group, but over the history of the church itself. And I see that there is a dimension of the spiritual opening up that really begins to cut across both extremes. Mm-hmm. And that balance is essential, I find, in working through the issue of, are we conforming or not?
Yeah. So a balance.
Yes.
And the dangers of the extremes on both sides. Extremism is always dangerous. Doesn't matter what it is or what or who's involved in it or where it is.
Exactly.
The other thing that is important about a Christian community, you mentioned a lot of them. You didn't mention conviction, though.
Conviction.
Is it iron sharpens iron? We need somebody to keep us on the right path, to help us when we do need to be convicted or to be sharpened.
Did everyone hear that? That's in terms of community, conviction. And actually, I know people who others have done that to them. They've called them on stuff.
Yep.
And actions and words. So.
My name is Kevin, and I'm from Group One. We mentioned something about it. I said not just church per se, but in the group Alcoholics and Anonymous, they have sponsors to have people accountable for one another.
Right.
And I think in the Christian community, I think it'd be important for us to have someone to hold us accountable, to keep us in check, like you said right there.
Yeah.
And I think that's so important if we are to be in the world, but not.
And it might be someone who's a good friend. It might be someone who you call a mentor, a spiritual director.
Might be Jesus.
Yeah, it might be.
Jesus gives us the teaching. Sometimes we need someone to help us to understand it. So again, it might be someone like a spiritual director who you work with, or a mentor, or a friend. A very good friend, some of you know, who passed away just a few months ago. We used to keep each other accountable. And anyway, I miss that.
So. Yeah. Ministers certainly need that fraternity of other ministers to help keep them on the straight and narrow and to be accountable for. That's why a ministerium is such an important thing in our town.
Yeah. I think we're done.
I think it's important when we talk about conformity, then we need to know truth. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he also says, abide in me and I will abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
That's right.
And those are words that we really have to think about. Because I think one of the big mistakes that the church makes and congregations make is that they think they're teaching people how to live a good life. That is secondary. Mm-hmm. What is primary is coming into relationship with Christ. Because if you don't have that, if you're not abiding, then we can easily start to drift around in the currents of the world. And we can pray as much as we like, but if it isn't prayer from the heart, and then it isn't going to be filling our minds with the right ideas.
It's not just about being a good person.
No.
Right? It's deeper.
Yeah. Just a bit of the wisdom of Desmond Hunt. The Pharisees teach, keep the law and you will live. Jesus teaches, live in me and you will keep the law. And I thought, wow, there's a lot in that.
Well, let's pray. Loving and gracious God, you have given us a lot to pray about, to digest. Help us through your Holy Spirit to continue to go deeper. May your Spirit continue to work on us, to help us to be strong, to hold to the core values of our faith. Help us to not conform to the world. We just ask for your guidance in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.